I want to welcome you again to this week's teaching. We're continuing to go through the articles section of the website, GaryCarpenter.org. And again, if you'll, from the home page on the right-hand side at the top, you'll see a section called Articles. And if you go down through those articles, click on that page, you'll come to a menu here. The first section is called From Formula to Relationship. And we've already taught through several of those lessons. We've already taught the introduction, Isaac sowed in famine, the tithe in the field, and how God prospers believers. Now, the next three in that section is the serving son, the serving son's enemy, and the serving son's helper. And quite honestly, I've already taught those now at the website in great detail. I have a series there. If you go to the Kingdom Finances section of the website, one of the series there is called The Serving Son. And it has all of those lessons in it. They're in MP3 format where you can listen to them in your car or while you're doing anything, really. And so those already exist in MP3 format. I've listened to them again several times over the years. Truth is truth. I wouldn't change a thing. I can't improve on it. It's already there. The next two are called Solving Financial Problems and Sharecropper versus Sonship Faith. I do believe we're going to do individual lessons on those. But today, I started to teach on that, and I just kept getting this direction from the Holy Spirit. And so I just got quiet and listened and prayed. And I believe what he wants me to do today is give an overview. You know, a lot of these teachings are what I call micro mode, where we actually get into each verse and sometimes the Greek meanings of the verses and what is the tense of the, you know, is it present, past tense? What is it? That's micro mode. But sometimes it's good to just back up and look at the whole picture. And I feel like that's what he kind of wants to do today. You know, I've mentioned many times in this series as one of the principles of meditation that Pastor Dave Roberson taught us so relentlessly but lovingly, that the laws of meditation, the first law is you never ever lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. And again, Dave has marvelous teaching series at his website on meditation of God's Word. You can just go to daveroberson.org, go to the series section, scroll down through there, and you'll see he has several on meditation, and they changed my life. But I've mentioned several times that to understand each of these teachings, really, the best way, they all stem really one way or another from this section in Luke chapter 15, in the Gospel of Luke. And I've mentioned several times, this is one whole image, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. Well, you hardly ever hear, what? I mean, and there's so many different subjects. Sort of, seems like. I never knew they were connected till I started doing what Pastor Dave said. He said, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You come to a difficult verse, and there's quite a few difficult verses in that passage. For example, just the unjust steward. We may get into it today, we may not. But there's, you know, Jesus commended the unjust steward, and this guy's obviously a thief. He's stealing from he's cheating from his master and benefiting the master's debtors. But Jesus commended this guy. What? All I'm saying is that's a difficult verse and you'll never really understand it. I'm telling you, you won't unless you understand the entire image from Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. It has many sub teachings, but it's all one teaching. It's all one image. And I believe the Lord today wants me to go through that whole section in macro mode, and I'm going to go a little bit slowly, but I think we'll cover the whole thing today so that you can understand. If you understand the entire teaching, then you can understand all the subparts. Again, Dave would say every verse, everything Jesus said, every verse see, Jesus taught in complete and whole subjects, complete images. And every verse is like a stroke of the brush of a painting that you need every stroke, but you can't determine the painting by just a single stroke. I used to teach this lesson again called the eyelash of a cow. And, in this lesson, God sent me to some remote island where they had never seen a cow. And I start talking about a cow and they go, well, what is a cow? We've never seen one. And so I carried in my wallet just as a teaching tool, the eyelash of an eyelash from a cow. And I would say, oh, you've never seen a cow here. And I'd get my wallet out, and I'd get out the eyelash, and I'd let them look at it and pass it around. And this is a genuine eyelash from a real cow. And they'd look at it, and I'd say, surely from this eyelash, you can understand the image of a cow. Now you know what a cow looks like. And they're looking at this eyelash, and they're going, no, we don't. we can't understand. We don't know what a cow looks like just looking at this single part of a cow. Well, you can't understand the whole image Jesus is teaching by looking at a single verse either. Boy, that was good right there. That's still a good illustration. Every verse, every sentence is a stroke of a brush while Jesus is painting a complete image. So today we're going to do a summary of Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10, so you can see the macro, the overall image. Then he may still have us come back and do some micro teaching. I was asked again this week by a dear friend some questions about the unjust steward, and if the Lord allows, maybe soon we'll just do that single teaching. We'll see. We're going to touch on it some today. If you have your Bibles there, my brothers and sisters, go ahead and open up to Luke 15:1. I'm not going to read a whole lot of verses directly from the Bible today. I've got my Bible here and ready. But let's just start. Let's look in macro mode. And the way it starts in Luke 15, you're going to see Jesus. He is out amongst the sinners. And the religious people, that would be like the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth, same today, the religious people of the day, they couldn't understand why Jesus would be out with these sinners. When I read it, I can almost hear the revulsion in their voice, you know. Well, what is this? He says he's a holy man. He says he's of God. What is he doing out here amongst the sinners? He's eating with them. He's having lunch with them. What's this guy doing with the sinners? Like, they just couldn't. That made no sense to them whatsoever. So the major part of this teaching, starting in the very next verse, is directed at the religious people. And really, all the way up until Luke 17:1. So Luke 15:1, all the way through chapter 15, chapter 16, is aimed directly at the Pharisees, the religious people, trying to get them to understand the heart of God and why he is out amongst the sinners. So it starts off like this. They're going, what is he doing? Why is he out there among the sinners? These sinners have no value to them at all. But he's trying to show them that they do have value to the Father. So he starts off with the lost sheep. And again, I'm just going to paraphrase and go quickly. He says, listen, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, each sheep has value to you. You would corral up your 99 and leave them, and you would go looking for that one sheep. And you would look until you found it. Why? Because it has value to you. He said the same thing about money. He said, listen, if you lost a coin, and you'd call your neighbors and friends to help you move furniture, you know? Move the couch, move the recliner. we got to find my lost coin. I lost a coin. Why would you do that? Well, you do it because that coin has value to you. See, and he's trying to get them to understand these sinners that they have, they don't care about these sinners at all. Each one of these sinners has great value to the Father. And Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he tells them about the lost sheep. He tells them about the lost coin, trying to get them to understand what he's doing. Then he gives them the whole story of the prodigal son. And I've kind of majored on that in the last few weeks. And I'm not going to major on it a whole lot today. But, oh, I love that story. I love it so much because I was a prodigal. I was a prodigal for so long. And, again, if I get to teaching on the prodigal very much, we'll be there the whole hour. But the moral of the story is this. These sinners, from God's point of view, they're all prodigals. And God loves each and every one of them. See, really, every sinner out there stems back to Adam and Eve. And from God's point of view, that was his family, and his family is lost. And I know what it is to have a lost child. I've told you before about my youngest, all three of them rebelled, but my youngest daughter really rebelled, Amanda. And thank God, boy, you wouldn't even believe it today. You'd slap my face and call me a liar if you was around Amanda today. What a godly woman she is. But then she was my prodigal and got in all kinds of trouble. Boy, I'm telling you, the love, I was not happy with her actions. I was upset with what she was doing. She was mainly because she was hurting herself. And I didn't know how to help her, really. But I'm telling you, my heart ached. I wanted my daughter back. I love my daughter. The actions were bad, but it did not affect the love. Now, it affects how I could relate with her. You know, when they have her locked up in jail, you know, it affects what you can. I can't hug her. I can't do a lot of things. But the point is, I know what it is to have a child that's lost. And you love them so much. Your heart aches. See, and that's the heart of the Father. His heart aches for every sinner. We have to be careful as Christians that we don't get the same attitude as the Pharisees. Well, now don't get me wrong. We don't justify sin. We don't, crooks need to be arrested. They need to be put in jail until they stop being crooks. The law is for the lawless, the Bible says. If they don't have the law of God in their heart, then we have to impose the law of the land upon them. But we have to be careful not to allow our heart to become like the Pharisee's heart that doesn't care about the sinner. Because I'm telling you right now, God cares about each and every one of them. I'll never forget the first time I heard Pastor Dave say, you know, probably in my lifetime, the epitome of the worst sinner, you know, would be Hitler. 6 million Jews put to death, not counting all of the Christians and other people that were put to death. Yet, I remember Pastor Dave saying, I have to watch it. He says, you know, I have to be careful. I just say what Pastor Dave says. God was extending his hand of mercy through the blood of Jesus to Hitler, to his dying breath. God would have saved him if he could have been saved. And we don't know. You never know what in that last few moments, you don't know, between a person and God. But I remember when Dave said that, it affected my heart. And I went, you know, it's right. They're all the lost sons of Adam, which means they're the lost family of God. And this whole thing is about God getting his family back. So anyway, back to the prodigal son. Thank God for the story. He finally came to himself. And we find as he's returning home, the love of the Father. He'd been looking for that boy the whole time. Because he saw him coming a long ways off, and he left the house and ran to him. He didn't even wait till the boy got there. He ran to him and kissed him on the neck and clothed him with the robe and put the sandals on his feet and put the signet ring, the family crest, that ring of authority back on his finger. This is my son who was dead and is alive, who was lost and is found. Killed the fatted calf. Oh my God. Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees that the Father values each and every sinner. And Jesus is being about his Father's business, which is to seek and to save the lost. Oh, I have so much to teach, so much. But see, the elder son in that story is just as important. And really, in that story, the elder son is more like the Pharisees, who did not care about the sinner at all. That elder son was upset that the father was having a party for this repentant prodigal that's returned home. He thought he should have been upset with him, disinherited him, cast him into outer darkness, you know. and this is a picture of the Pharisees and religion even today, you know. And he's going, listen. See, and when I teach that story, I just think, again, please read the please listen to that series, The Serving Son, at the website, where we talk about the prodigal son, the elder son, who became the serving son. Then the serving son has an enemy, you know, but the serving son has a helper. His name is the Holy Ghost. Oh, man. Can't teach all that today. Listen to that series. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Anyway, we're in macro mode today. So Jesus is trying to make the elder son here, the Pharisees who did not care about the sinner, he's trying to get them to understand how valuable each and every sinner is to God. I'll get more on that towards the end of today's lesson. See, then we go right into chapter 16, and that starts off with the unjust steward. I have to be careful because I would like to teach that whole thing today, and it's just not what he's about today. Let me just summarize the unjust steward like this. See, in America, people that are living for their own lives, they're not really living primarily for the kingdom of God. It's very common, and it's not totally wrong, but it's very common for them to say, okay, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to get an education, I'm going to work hard, and then I'll work for 25, 30, 35 years, whatever it is, then I'm going to retire. So they have a mindset of the day's going to come when I'm going to leave the workforce and I'm just going to retire. So they're living their life now they're looking forward to their days of retirement when they won't be having a regular job. And see, that's the wisdom of the world. And that's what Jesus is teaching here about. He said the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. That story of the unjust steward, it plainly tells you he's been found out. He is going to be put out of his stewardship. He sees the day coming. He's no longer going to be a steward. And so he whatever time he has left, he is living he's functioning in such a manner that he will have provision after he comes to the end of his stewardship. Well, that's like a retirement plan for people that live according to the world, okay? And Jesus is going, that's the part he's commending, is that the man is looking, he's functioning now in such a way to make sure he's provided for when he comes to the end of his stewardship. Okay, I can't give more detail in that. Listen, all of us are going to come to the end of our stewardship. Do you know the only period of your eternity, even for born-again people, the only portion of your eternal life that you get to be a steward for the Most High God is during this short lifetime on planet Earth? You are going to come to the end of your stewardship if the Lord tarries. You know, I'm only 76, and Pastor Bronk keeps telling us we all need to claim 120. So I've got quite a ways to go. But if the Lord tarries, I'm going to come to the end of my stewardship, my end of my time on planet Earth. And the wisdom is, live your life now by canceling debts. What is money for? What is wealth for? See, the mind of a steward, again, when I get to teach this in detail, the first thing you have to understand about a steward mindset, a steward, by definition, is someone who handles riches or wealth, money, handles things that don't belong to him. He is the steward of something that belongs to another. See, if you're really sold out to the kingdom of God, let me say it another way. If you are a son who serves, like Jesus, Jesus is the ultimate son, the fully mature son of the living God. Yet he of his own free will chose to live a life of service to the Father. That's the serving son. If you become a serving son, now you can be male or female, or in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. If you become a son who serves, then your life really belongs to another, and that includes your finances. So in the story of the unjust steward, he's going, look, use mammon, use the unrighteous mammon of this world. Understand, during this time, this is the only time of your eternal life that you're going to have the opportunity to be a financial steward on planet Earth, not just of finances, but really of your life. The only time you'll have to be a steward to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing it now, laying up riches, which is people. Later on, Pastor Dave would, he'd give us this example. It was so good. He says, I'm doing my best to live my life in service to the King and to get as many people saved as possible as I possibly can. And he says, I'm looking forward to the day that one day I'll just be strolling down the street of heaven, and somebody who got saved at one of the meetings that I held, he'll be hiding behind a column, and he'll see me walking by, and he says he'll jump out from behind that column, and his lips will resemble a bathroom plunger as he comes to me. You're going to put kisses on my neck. Thank you, thank you, thank you for living your life to preach the gospel and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm one of the ones that got saved. Well, that's riches in heaven, isn't it? Where moth does not, the moths can't eat it, rust can't corrupt it. It's forever. See, the only thing we get to take with us is what we did for the kingdom of God. That influenced people, that got them saved. That's what he says, be wise like this unjust steward who understood the day's going to come when my stewardship's going to come to an end for us. If the Lord tarries, I'm leaving the planet one of these days. I'm going to spend my life as a steward, not only my money, but my life belongs to another. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life belongs to you, Lord. Whatever, I'll live where you want me to live. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll have the job you want me to have. I'll witness to who you bring from, or where you send me. It doesn't mean everybody's an evangelist. I'm telling you, God needs faithful witnesses. He needs witnesses as auto mechanics, as doctors, as lawyers, as telephone operators. What is your great job? I answer the phone. Do it as unto the Lord, and you'll just be surprised about all He'll do through you. But our lives belong to Him. I mean, if you're raising children, raise up godly seed. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. God wants godly seed raised up. Anyway, we could go on and on. You don't have to be in... This is not just for full-time ministers. This is for every Christian. This son of a... Okay. Okay. Incoming. Just a moment. See, this is the mindset change. Now listen, I told you before, Sue and I are tithers. We've always been tithers. I'm never going to let my giving drop below 10%. It's got nothing to do with being cursed if I don't and blessed if I do. Listen, I'm a son. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a son with an inheritance. I could never spend my inheritance in 10,000 lifetimes. Have you heard about my father? He's very rich. He's very wealthy. I have an inheritance. No, but we're tithers because we know that the church has got to pay the bills, and there's staff to be paid, and it takes money to print books and share pamphlets and just do everything. But listen, I remember when my mind switched from being the mindset of a tither, where in my mind 10% belonged to God, to where in my mind it all belongs to God. Even my life belongs to God. I remember when my mind went through this transition, and really it's from formula to relationship. And we still tithe to this day. To me, tithing is just a good place to start. And I know the bills come every month, and so I'm going to tithe every month. I know that it's just, you know, that's just 2 + 2 = 4, just plain logic. I'm going to support my church. I'm going to support where I'm getting fed. I know they have bills to pay, and the bills come monthly. Okay. But that's just a good place to start. And I've told you before, there's been times in the early days when he was training us back to zero again. You know, I start putting my trust just a little bit, and we had $50 extra in the bank. $50. And, you know, and the pressure would start to come off because we had $50, and that's not where he wanted our trust, you know. So he'd give that $50 to so-and-so, put it in the offering, whatever, back to zero again. What was he doing? He was training us that he is faithful. He was teaching us that we could trust him. And it took a while. I hate to admit that, but it did. Isn't it strange that we have to be trained that we can trust God? Let me tell you, he's faithful. But see, this is this stewardship. Jesus had the mind of a steward. And he's co-equal with God, but he has humbled himself. He's become made in the form of a man. He's humbled himself. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, listen, God is the head of Christ. You know, even though they're co-equal. I love how Pastor Dave would said, if somehow you could see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you could see all three of them together, you'd say, well, they're all the same height. They're the nose to nose, breastplate to breastplate. They're equal stature. They're all three God, yet they're all one God. You know, your brain will start leaking out your left ear if you think about that too much. God is one God. We are not polytheistic. We are monotheistic. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. There's only one God. But somehow he manifests himself to us in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But see, God the Son, of his own free will, took a subservient role to the Father. Paul plainly said, God is the head of, the Father is the head of Christ. Well, he took that role on purpose. He took a subservient role, even though he's co-equal, in order to accomplish his work on planet Earth. Well, while he had that role, he is our pattern, Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the developer of our faith. What do we see? Well, Jesus is teaching them, listen, have the mindset of a steward. You only get to live your life for him while you're on planet Earth. Your stewardship is going to come to an end. Live your life now for eternity then. Lay up treasure now for all eternity. Don't be living for the now, this little short life. Don't spend your... He was commending that unjust steward, not because he was a crook, but because he had the mindset, I'm going to live now for the day when I'm going to be put out of my stewardship. Well, there it is. He said, have that mindset. Be as wise as that unjust steward. Live your life now, understanding you're going to come to the end of your stewardship. Lay up treasure now for that time then, which is people. And it doesn't mean we're all evangelists, but it does mean we live our lives for him. Our lives belong to him. So anyway, can't go any further than that. Well, maybe he'll let me do a whole hour on the unjust steward, because trust me, you could do several hours on the unjust steward. But see, at the end of that, he starts talking about faithfulness. And he's still talking about finances, really. He's talking about your life, but let's just stay with finances. You know, he says, if I can find a person that is faithful in mammon, faithful when it comes to money, somebody who understands they are a steward, let's say it another way, that the money really belongs to the Lord. See, when you start developing this mindset of a steward, it's not a matter. There's a transition that happens in your mind. No longer is it a matter of, well, how much do I give? It becomes a matter of, well, how much do I need to keep? How much do I need to live on? You know, Matthew 6, it plainly says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. Father knows that you have need of all these things. I mean, God's not stupid. You know, he knows you need food. He knows you need water. He knows you need clothes. In America, he knows you need a car. He knows you need an apartment or a house. He knows all this. But see, what's important is seek you first the kingdom of God. What if I said it this way? Live your life as a steward to him. Live your life for him. Live your life for him. Put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? Live the righteous life that he has empowered you to live. And if you do that, he said, you won't be like the Gentiles and have to live your whole life always worried about what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear, where are we going to live. Listen, you have a guarantee, an ironclad guarantee from God who cannot lie. If you seek first, if you put first the kingdom of God, all these things that the unbelievers spend their whole life trying to acquire, these things that you need your whole life, God, you have an ironclad guarantee. All these things will be supplied to you. Now, they may come through the form of a job. See, if I wasn't in full-time ministry and I had a job of any kind, and suddenly there's a big layoff and I don't have a job, what am I told? Don't worry. But what are we going to eat? I got laid off. Don't worry. Are you still a steward? Yes. Are you still living your life for the kingdom? Yes. Do you serve can your father lie? No, he cannot. Well, what did he say? Oh, long as I continue putting his kingdom first and living righteously, long as I do that, he'll supply every need that I have. Man, he has another job for me. I don't care what the economy says. He has a way to provide for me somehow, some way. I don't care if he's got to send the ravens with a sandwich and lead me by the babbling brook somewhere. Send me to the widow. It's got a little oil. I mean, you know. What? I don't need no widows. Thank you. Thank you. I have more wives than I can handle. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Glory to God. Okay. Do you understand the point? But see, faithfulness. Did you know he promotes faithfulness even when it comes to money? See, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Your treasure will follow your heart. If your heart really is the kingdom of God, your money, we can tell. Anybody can tell where your money goes. Your money's going to follow your heart. Okay. Can't teach all that today. But I will say this now. In that next section, he talks about he that's faithful in little. And he's talking about money there. Faithful in the unrighteous mammon, I think he called it. Just plain old money. If you're faithful as a steward to the kingdom, if you're faithful, if he finds you faithful over money, he'll promote you to be a steward over the true riches. Well, what's the true riches? The true riches is not money, my brothers and sisters. The true riches is people. This whole thing is about how valuable these sinners are to the Father. This whole section of teaching. And the true riches, if he's going to promote you, he'll watch how you handle money, all right? Are you a steward? Is your life a steward? If you're faithful, he'll watch that. But he'll promote you to be a steward over the true riches somehow. But the true riches are people. Anyway, hallelujah. Now, he's still teaching. All of these teachings that we're going through here, and we do it again, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the elder son. Now we've been talking about the unjust steward and faithful stewardship. All of this is directed at these Pharisees and scribes who do not care for the sinner at all. They don't care for the sinner at all. Then he really comes right to it. He's been talking about a stewardship when it comes to money, living your life as a steward, which is what he was doing. He turns right around to them and he brings it home, buddy. He makes them so mad they get spitting mad at him. He says, right to them, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Man, you cannot serve God and money. And boy, they got mad. And when Dave teaches that, he says they started deriding him from the floor. That means they stood up and they started saying stuff. Who do you think you are, you hillbilly from Nazareth? You uneducated guy coming in here talking to the us Pharisees who are the masters and we have master's degrees. We're the experts when it comes to the law. Who do you think you are? Come in here and accuse us of, you know, serving money instead of God. They didn't like it a little bit. And boy, he didn't relent. He says, look, the law and the prophets were until John. And he's starting to tell, you know, there's a change of covenant. Now, he doesn't go into detail here, but, you know, we know because we've read the rest of the books of the New Testament. There is a change of covenant. And I can't, when he says the law and the prophets were until John, listen. When John laid this, he's talking about the day Jesus was baptized in water. When John baptized Jesus in water, that was a type and a shadow. That's a visual vow. Jesus is basically saying to the Father, I know why you sent me. I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going to do this, Father. And so when John laid Jesus down in the water, that's a type of the grave. And he's saying, I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm making a vow to you, Lord. Look at my heart. You can tell it's true. I'm going to do this. I'm going to die for all humanity. But the other part of the vow, when John raises him up out of the water, that's also Jesus' vow to the Father. Says, I am trusting you that you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will my body see corruption. To the Jew, corruption began on the fourth day after burial. That means Jesus knew he'd have to be raised before the fourth day. And on the third day, he was raised. Glory to God, about to have a running fit. But Jesus is telling him, he said, the law and the prophets. But see, on that day, really, in the spirit, now, it wasn't fully accomplished till Jesus actually died on the cross some time later. But in God's mind, see, God looks on the heart. And the same way he looked on Abraham all those centuries before, when Abraham raised the knife and God looked on his heart and said, he's really going to do it. He is going to sacrifice Isaac. And God stopped him because he counted it as done. And he provided a substitute, the ram, remember? Well, he's looking on the heart of Jesus and he goes, he's really going to do this. I count it as done. That's why he makes that declaration. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is coronation day for the last Adam. God accepted. When Jesus was baptized by John, God, in his mind, looked on the heart, saw that it was real, and counted it as done from that very day, even though Jesus wouldn't really die for some time to come. But God accepted it that day, and he counted it as done, like, okay, the first Adam is dead. If the first Adam is dead, am I not free to appoint a next Adam? Oh, here is my beloved son. This is my son. This was coronation day for the last Adam, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why you see the Holy Spirit descending upon him with authority. From that day forward, he has the authority of the King and the power of the Holy Ghost to back it up. I'm about to have a running fit again. And from that day on, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God and the principles of the kingdom. But I'm sure they didn't understand all of that, but boy, Jesus understood it, and we're supposed to understand it now. So he tells them the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. He says, I'm preaching to you a change of covenant. You better pay attention to what I'm saying. All right. Then he says the most amazing thing. He talks about marriage and divorce and adultery. When Pastor Dave would teach this, he'd say, well, poor Jesus, he can't stay on the same subject for more than just a few verses. And here he's teaching about stewardship and money and the kingdom of God. And suddenly he just switches and teaches one verse about marriage and divorce. Jesus didn't change the subject. It is so perfect when you understand it. I had a running fit the day I got this one. I remember so well. He says, that verse where he talks about marriage and divorce and adultery, he just got through saying you can't serve God and money. Now here's what he's really saying. He says, you Pharisees, you religious people, you act like, you know, you're supposed to be married to God. God is your husband, really. You guys have been committing adultery on him. You're not serving God. You're in bed with money. You've been shacking up with money for a long time. And you cannot serve God and money. And that didn't appease them. They're still spitting mad. I don't know how else to say it. Boy, they were upset. And if that's not bad enough, then he tells the whole story of the rich man and Lazarus. And listen, in that story, the Pharisee, they know he's talking about them. And so, you know that whole story, and I got to summarize, but there was a man named Lazarus who was a beggar covered with sores. Well, that's a picture of the sinners. I mean, he hasn't changed the subject at all. From God's point of view, every sinner out there, I don't care how wealthy they are, I don't care if they are billionaire, from God's point of view, they're Lazarus. They're wretched and sick and poor and destitute, and they need the gospel. And if Jesus finds them, he's going to seek and save the lost. But see, these rich men, which is a type of these Pharisees who's just using religion to get wealthy, I hate to say it that way, but it's the truth, they didn't care about Lazarus at all. And they would step right over Lazarus. Here he is. Just give me a crumb. Just give me a crumb. It's this type of the sinner. Give me the gospel. Give me just a taste of the Father's love, you know. But these rich men, these Pharisees, living their best life now, using religion to get rich, step right over him, did not care about this poor beggar type of the sinner, did not care about him at all, went right in with their friends. I remember the first time I heard Dave say this, he said, Lazarus probably died in earshot of silverware on fine china and the tinkling of wine glasses as these rich people continued to live their extravagant lives and not willing to even share a crumb that fell from their table. God, we got to be careful we don't become people just concerned about how we're going to live. And God, I know what that life is. That was my whole life before I got saved. Every decision is based on money somehow. How's this going to affect the kind of house we live in, the kind of car we drive? How does this decision affect how we're going to educate our kids? What kind of clothes we're going to wear? Our status in the community? Oh, dear God. I know what it is to live for mammon. Sorry. The rich man, Jesus, if there was ever love here now, he's trying to help these men who are, they're so mad, they're spitting mad at him. They're deriding him from the floor. There is no telling what all they're saying to him. And he's trying to rescue them from hell because he knows if they don't repent, they're going to wind. That's why in this story he's telling about the rich man, that rich man wound up in hell. What's he telling them? What's he trying to tell them? If you men don't repent, I don't care that the people think you're the epitome of religion and righteousness and, oh, how you care about, oh, I tithe my little mint and cumin, I measure it out, I'm picking up, and I make sure that I tithe and I got to wash my hands a certain way before I eat, and it's got to make absolutely sure, and maybe seven times, I don't know what all they did. And I've got these cups, you know, it's all about these external things in their whole life, and then they would change God's word so that they could get more money from the people. You remember Jesus teaching them about Corban? He says, you made this up yourselves. You didn't find this in the word of my Father. You came up with this. You told the people they didn't have to support their parents when they got old. They don't have to support the money they would have used to support them. Oh, no, no. You can give that to us at the church. It's dedicated. It's you don't have to even give it now. You can keep it until you die, but when you die, it has to go to us. Or let me say, to the temple. Us, in that case. You won't find that in God's word anywhere, but they were teaching it as though it was a command from God. He said, in vain you worship me. In vain you worship me. Now, in plain old Oklahoma English, if you boys don't repent, I don't care that people think you're the epitome of religion. If you boys don't repent, you're going to wind up in hell. Right where that rich man wound up. You better repent. Oh, man. So, remember the rich man. We don't ever want to get a heart where we don't see the sinner as being valuable to God. Live your life as a steward for Him. Understand every sinner is the lost coin. Every sinner is the lost sheep. Every sinner is the prodigal. God has the same heart towards that lost sinner as I had towards my lost daughter, and I just wanted her back, and I'd pay any price. Didn't matter. I wanted her back. And anybody that would help me was my friend. I remember I wanted the best lawyer. Man, this went on for years. Your prayers don't always get answered in 24 hours, you know. And this went on for years before it was really finally over. And boy, we needed a lawyer. And I wanted John Wayne to come riding in on a stallion, both guns blazing. Man, I wanted a lawyer like that. We're praying the whole time and asking God for His help. And who does God send? Now, you young'uns won't know, but He sends Wally Cox. Some of you might remember Barney Fife, you know. And if you don't remember either one of those, he's like a 99-pound weakling. This is not. It's like the other end of the spectrum from John Wayne, you know. Dear Lord, some of you probably don't even know who John Wayne is. Anyway, he was a hero. And he sent Wally Cox. I went, oh, God, are you sure? I asked for John Wayne. You send Wally Cox? But see, he was the right guy. He accomplished something that had never been accomplished in that county in history. And he actually got our daughter recertified as a juvenile because she was still 17 when it happened. But she was so close to being 18, normally they won't do it. And she'd been, they had charged her as an adult. Anyway, he got it done. It had been tried many times. It had never been accomplished before. Wally Cox was the right guy. He got it done. And not because he got that done, her records were expunged. If you go to Mays County, you won't even find a record of it now, that ever even happened. Because he got the records expunged. It's in the juvenile record, but those are sealed. You can't see those. Oh, my goodness. All right. Now, at the end of chapter 16, that's the end of Jesus' teaching, really, to the Pharisees. And you'll notice when chapter 17 starts, it says now he's talking to his disciples, but he's still teaching on the same subject about being stewards, about being a servant, being a son who serves in the same way that he was the ultimate son who serves the Father. His whole life is about serving the Father. Our lives are to be about serving the Son. So he turns now to his disciples, and he tells them plainly, he says, you know, these offenses in money are going to come. The Pharisees are offending God, to be honest with you. They're offending God by the way that everything they do about money is an offense to God. But God's still willing to forgive them if they'll repent. And he's telling them, it's impossible, but that offenses will come to you. And he says to them, now if they repent, forgive them. even if you have to do it seven times a day. I remember that time when Peter, another place where Jesus was teaching about forgiving, and it wasn't, that one wasn't particularly about money, it was just forgiving everything, you know, to forgive them. I'm sure Peter thought he was being generous. He said, well, how many times do I forgive them, you know? Like up to seven times? I mean, I think Peter thought, that's pretty generous. I mean, no. And he says, Peter, even up like 70 times seven. So what's he really doing there? He's saying, really, Peter, there's no end to it. Here he just says seven times a day, and he doesn't put an end to how many days. It's amazing, though, because then they say, the next thing they say is, they're going to offend us, and they're going to cheat us in money. They're going to offend us in money, and you want us to forgive them if they repent? And if that even happens seven times a day, really, Lord, that's what you want? Yes, that's what I want. You need to increase our faith. Pastor Dave would get so tickled when he would teach on this part. He'd say, you know, when he told them to heal the sick, they didn't say increase our faith. When he told them to raise the dead, they didn't say increase our faith. When he told them to go cast out devils, they didn't say increase our faith. But when Jesus tells them, when it comes to them cheating you, when it comes to money, offenses, when it comes to money, I want you to forgive them even seven times a day. They go, you better increase our faith. Yeah, that is pretty true. That's pretty true. Increase our faith. And he does. And he does it then by teaching them this down through verse 10 about being unprofitable servants. And let me just sum it up like this. He says, look, because everybody in that day understood what servants was. And he said, listen, if you have servants and they're out in the field and they're doing the work that they're supposed to be doing, at the end of the day, when they come in, you don't tell them, okay, now go take care of yourselves, you know, like a reward for them doing their work. He says, no, you tell them, first you come take care of me. Make sure my needs are met. Bring me my supper. Put my slippers on and whatever, you know. Then, after all the needs are met of the one that you serve, then you can go eat and drink yourselves. And say this, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it is our duty to do. Now, see, when I heard that taught as a little boy growing up in a denominational church, they gave you the impression of like, see, you're just you're unworthy, you're no good, you're lucky that he gives you a crumb of bread and a glass of water. No. This whole thing started. You got to keep it. That's why it's important to keep the whole image. How did this whole thing start? Jesus was out amongst the sinners. Remember Luke 15:1? Would you call Jesus unprofitable? unworthy? That God looking down? Are you kidding me? He is the most beloved the most beloved person on planet Earth. Are you kidding me? And he is the one that sold out to serve in the Father. From the Father's point of view, he is the most profitable of them all. What's he really talking about? Why, when they said increase our faith, he's doing exactly that. But he's saying it this way. The only way you're going to be able to do that is if the finances aren't yours to begin with. You got to remember who you are. Let me say it this way. You are not in the, when he says you are unprofitable servants, he doesn't mean you're worthless. What he means is you are not in this for personal profit. You're not doing this to be paid. You are the son, the inherit. You know, Jesus said to them in another place, all that the Father has is mine. Are you kidding? Jesus has full inheritance as the elder son. He has the full inheritance of the Father. There is not a shred of a possibility of him being without. There's no possibility of that in his mind. But he is living his life as a steward, as a servant. He is here. Not my will, but thine be done. In the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, separate, to be admired and holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. And when Jesus would pray that, and when he instructs us to pray that, Jesus meant your kingdom come through me. Your will be done through me. And we're to do the same thing. Your kingdom come through me. My life today is not about my will. My life today is about your will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done through me. Through me. And for us, it's really through Christ in me. But it's still you. But it's Christ in you. Yeah. Can't get into Galatians 2:20 today. Now, increase our faith. Well, the way that you do that, the way you can forgive them 70 times 7 or 7 times a day, it's not your money anyway. You know, oh, let's say I had $100 in my wallet and they come and they steal my $100. Are you kidding me? If I ask my Father, he can replace that $100 a 1,000 times over every minute. Are you kidding? I have no sense of lack. It's not about that. Listen, you need Jesus, Mr. Robber. Now, if we catch you, if you're not going to stop robbing, we're going to put you in a jail cell until you do stop robbing. But while you're in this jail cell, I need to tell you about Jesus. See, that's the whole thing. We've come to seek and to save the lost. My whole life, I'll never forget seeing my daughter through the bars of that jail cell. And I'll never see sinners any other way. This is how God sees every sinner behind bars, a lost son of mine. And I want him back. I want him back, the Father says. Have this heart for the sinner. You're not in this for profit. Listen, you got it made in the shade. You're already going to be spending eternity with the Father. Live your life now for the day when your stewardship will come to an end. We only have this short life where we can steward finances or steward our life for the kingdom of God. Let us be wise like the unjust steward and understand we're not living for our best life now. We're living our life now for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and for the glory of the kingdom to come, for the new heavens and the new earth. Oh my goodness. Increase our faith. If you start having that mindset, you will be able easily to forgive seven times a day. They can't really diminish you when your Father is so rich, and he's already promised, seek first my kingdom and I'll make sure you have your needs met. You can't really be diminished no matter what they do to you. All right, I gotta quit. I hope you see the overall picture now. Every facet of those teachings, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10, they're all about one image, and that's living your life for the kingdom of God and the value of sinners to the Father. And everything we do, it doesn't mean we're all evangelists. There are many parts to the body, but the Christ in us is still seeking and saving the lost. You may be an eye, you may be an ear, you may be a nose, you may be a toe. You've got some part to play. Your part is involved. You may not be a frontline evangelist, but if you find your place, his place for you in the body, you don't get to choose to be an ear, you know, but if you find his place for you in the body and you do that and you live your life for him, you are part of seeking and saving the lost. Until next time, love you so much. Bye-bye.